Good morning. If you enjoy digging in the garden like I do, you'll understand the joy that I had just a couple of weeks ago when some plants actually burst into new life. Let me give a little bit of background. A friend of mine was thinning out her fern garden and brought me a couple boxes of beautiful, luscious fern. It was a hot summer day and they baked in her car for a couple hours. When I picked them up, unfortunately, I couldn't get home, and so they just continued baking in the hot sun in my car until the evening when I finally made it home. Now, sadly, that was a pretty busy moment in my life, and rather than getting them into the ground, I parked them in the box in my garage, sprinkled a little bit of water on them, and let them bake for another 2 days. Well, finally, since I believe in miracles, I thought, I'm going to put them in the ground. And so I put them in the ground, and I watered them, and, throughout the summer, I continued to water them, and those wilted green leaves, rather than perking back up, they just bowed and died. And so I had a fern stump garden, and I thought, well, so much for that effort. But to my amazement, just a couple of weeks ago, from these stumps, these dead fern stumps, this new life just came forth. And it's like, whoa, thank you, Lord. You answer prayer. And fern stumps can give new life. And that's a picture of what God does in the life of everyone that knows His love. God has ordained that by His Spirit in our life, people might behold the reality that Christ is in us as His people. Let me pause and just extend a special welcome. If you're new around BCF or visiting, or if you're exploring Christianity, we are so glad you're here. And we want you to feel at home. If you have any questions after our meeting, please come up. I'll be here. I'd be glad to chat with you. And we'd encourage you, if you have the opportunity, plug into a small group, into one of our house groups, so you can begin to experience God's love in a more personal way. But our desire for you is that you would know God's love and experience His transforming power. Today we pick back up in a series we left off in the middle of the book of Romans, and we're studying through this tremendous letter, this unfolding of God's plan of redemption. And we've seen so far the fact that the gospel, God's good news, is the power of God for salvation. We've seen that none of us truly are good, that all of us need Jesus' intervention in our life. But that He came, He lived the perfect life, He died for our sin, He conquered sin and death and hell, and He rose again. And He now offers us to enter in with Him to newness of life. He has come to be our Savior and our Lord. And already in Romans chapter 8, we've seen that there is therefore now no condemnation for we who are in Christ Jesus. God has worked a work in our lives, and we are now free to enjoy His love and to grow in that love now and forever. He wants us as His children to have this sense of confidence of His intervention, of His adoption, of His power at work in our lives. Today we pick back up at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, and we're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus' followers. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we will begin reading in verse 5. Hear the word of God. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this beautiful truth. We ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might behold wonderful things from your law, that you would take this word and plant it, even as we have prayed in song, plant it deep in us, form us, fashion us into the likeness of Christ by the power of your Spirit through the teaching of your word. Be glorified in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we see three truths from our passage. First, we see that Jesus' followers have the Holy Spirit's power to set our mind on spiritual reality. Second, Jesus' followers have the Holy Spirit's testimony that we are God's possession. Thirdly, Jesus' followers have the Holy Spirit's strength working in our human bodies. Let's begin considering how Jesus' followers have the Spirit's power to set our minds on spiritual reality. Paul here makes the point that since we are in Christ, and since Christ is in us, we have this new mindset. Our thoughts now focus on Christ and the kingdom. The natural person thinks about natural things. Since he does not know God as his greatest affection, all he can do is focus his mind on other things around him. His affections are on earthly and temporal matters. But for us in Christ, God has changed not only the affections of our heart, but the directions of our thoughts. Now, because we love God and have experienced his love, we think thoughts of the kingdom of God. Paul uses this term mindset, which has to do with our new freedom, to focus on his way and the things that he prioritizes. Before, the scripture said that our minds were darkened by sin. We were under the power of sin, under the power of the evil one. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that although we didn't know it at that time, we were God's enemies, opposed to him and to his ways. We didn't see a place for ourselves in God's family and didn't treasure even the possibility of being able to please God. And yet, God has now worked a new work in our minds. We now have the ability to focus on his plan, to think about God's eternal kingdom and its implication in our lives. We're free to treasure God's law as a gift that enables us to know God and to operate in accordance with the design by which we were made to live. We're free to focus now on God's Holy Spirit and to align our energies with his working in our lives. Paul says there are two benefits of this new mindset. The first benefit is life. And that Greek word is zoe. It means dynamic, God's life at work in us. The supernatural, abundant life that happens because of God's Spirit working in our minds. I hope that that is your Christian experience. The fact is, you have a river of life flowing in you. And he wants that river to flow abundantly for you to know that as you focus your heart and mind on things above, that his life flows through you. God's life at work in you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that life isn't still a struggle, that there are dark times. There is great sorrow. We're in a battle, and our enemy is a formidable foe. But the Lord has given us the power to pull down the old ways of thinking, to take every thought captive to the knowledge of Christ, and to train our minds to operate in a new direction. This is not some sort of magic that happens when a person becomes a Christian, but it is rather because, as Ward read, thank you for sharing that, Ward, because God has put a new heart in us, we now have this ability to redirect our thoughts to things that matter forever. We have freedom to actively choose to focus our mind on things that are good and pure and holy. One of the reasons that all of us need to practice the spiritual disciplines is because God wants us to exercise effort to retrain our minds so that the tracks in our minds actually run in a different direction, in a direction that brings glory to God, in a direction that recognizes his presence and his power working in and around us. I don't know about you, but I can remember well being in church before I knew Christ. And my mind went in any number of directions. I would kind of check out the fashion, look at the new girls who were at church, and I would think, oh, who's new today? I would think about lunch. I would think about school. I would think about current events, all the problems I was dealing about. Now, I think about most anything except Christ and the kingdom. I was physically there, but my mind was elsewhere. And I can smile about that now because God has made me new. God has given me a new heart and a new mind. And now when I gather to worship, I want to hear from God. One of the reasons I actually take notes in sermons is it helps me focus on what is being said. I want to learn. I want to understand the ways of God. I have this new desire to recognize the wealth that is ours as children of God. Now, because of that effort, now we have the ability to see people as God sees them, as loved by God, rather than as projects or as problems. We're able to focus in a way that gives us peace. And I'm not saying that the battle is over. It still takes concentration and determination to focus our minds. But now with the power of the Spirit, we have that ability to experience victory in the way our thoughts go. One of the things I do for exercise is I like to swim. And if I'm focused, I have a great time. Even in the pool, I review the Gospel of John. And when I'm focused there, it's delightful. And if I don't exercise focus, you know, my mind can go anywhere. And yet there's this power, the new power to focus our minds on the kingdom of God. When we focus on spiritual reality, God says the second fruit is peace. Peace in our hearts because we know that our God is an awesome God, that he controls all things. Because we know that he holds all things together, there's peace. There's peace because he holds you in the palm of his hands, and no one can snatch you out. There is peace because nothing enters your life that isn't permitted by his sovereign care, by his dominion over all things. Paul says this new mindset is wisdom. And James tells us that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. You see, the natural mind doesn't naturally run in these ways. But when we now, by the Spirit, have the mind of Christ, then our delight is to think these thoughts after God. And our minds are powerfully transformed. Our values change. We see the moments of our life in the light of God's eternity. And we recognize that God, who made all things, is working His plan. And He has you here in this moment, in your place in time. And He wants to use you in strategic ways that through your life, people would behold the reality of His kingdom that has come and His kingdom that is coming. And so we have this time, this scale unfolding. And so as believers, we don't fear death because of the peace of God's Holy Spirit. And we can actually think about what it will be like after we pass, when we go to be with the Lord, and what it will be like when Christ comes in His kingdom. We have this massive wedding feast. They tell me you can order anything. I have a friend who's going to have strawberry rhubarb pie. And we think about the joy of that feast. We are the bride of Christ, and we will live with Him forever. We can delight in that confidence because our minds have been transformed by God. As our mind is set on Him, it makes us sensitive to His nudges in our life. I was talking a while ago with a sister who mentioned just recently how she had heard a dear friend was reaching the end of her life, and it was kind of a busy time, so she thought, well, I'll try to schedule to see her in a few days. And went to bed that night, and the Lord woke her early in the morning and just gave her this little nudge and said, you really should go see your friend today. And so she hearkened to that little voice and got up early and got ready and arrived at her friend's house just shortly after sunrise. And to her surprise, she had dipped very quickly and she was near the door of death. And so she entered the room of her friend, and her friend recognized her voice, and just this warm smile came over her face. And she sat there and just held this friend's hand and sang some hymns and prayed over her friend, just prayed about the kingdom to come and life everlasting. And after a short time of worship and prayer, that warm face just faded from her friend's lips, and she departed for glory. And what a privilege that they could share those moments together, preparing to pass into the presence of the Lord. And it happened because that sister happened to be sensitive to those little nudges from the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit wants to lead you and speak to you in tender ways because He cares so much for you. And He cares that His love would flow from you to the lives around you. He empowers us to get our minds off ourself. You know, self is a terrible thing to think about. But we think about Him. We think about others as more important than ourselves. We see the Spirit gives us a new mindset. Secondly, we see that Jesus' followers have the Holy Spirit's testimony that we are God's possession. Again, in verse 8 and 9, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You see, when you trusted Christ, you became His possession. The Holy Spirit came to take up His residence. You are now His dwelling place, His delight, His home. And He has purchased you and made you His own. Let me just take a moment and just remind us how very un-American God is. You know, we are the land of the free and the home of the brave. And, you know, we are self self-motivated and self-determining, and we are self-driven, and we are a lot about self, isn't it? But the Christian realizes that no, it's not a lot about self, it's about Christ. And the child of God wants and enjoys being God's possession. She understands that we are either slaves of our earthly passions or we're slaves of Christ. That we have a path in Christ that leads to everlasting life. And Christ has set us free. When He buys us that He might free us. And He gives us this freedom now to live in line with the way we were designed to live. Freedom is the capacity to live in accord with the way God made you to live. What a joy to be His possession. Have you ever wrestled with loneliness? One of the things that most plagued me as a child was I ached from loneliness. I grew up in a very troubled home, and it was not a lot of affection. And I remember every year around Christmas time, I don't know, this will probably date me, but there was this movie, Mr. Magoo's Christmas. And there was a song that haunted me. And it went something like this. A hand for each hand was made for the world. Why don't my fingers reach? Millions of grains of sand in the world. Why such a lonely beach? Where is a voice to answer mine back? Where are two shoes that click to my clack? I'm all alone in the world. And I would go to bed, and I would silently cry, and I would cry myself to sleep, because that gave words to the fact that I didn't feel like I belonged to anyone. But when I was purchased by Christ, He filled that empty space. He gave me a new family. He gave me a new home. He gave me a new joy. And one of the delights of being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is He now is yours and you are His. And one of the delights about being a part of the fellowship is we begin to just have these little tastes of what it means to be a part, to belong to this wonderful family that will last forevermore. A family of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. A family that will be able to enjoy for all eternity. What a thrill. The Holy Spirit testifies that you are God's possession. Now, I'd like just to take a moment and clarify this issue of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because sadly, there are some Christian groups that falsely teach that unless you speak in some strange languages, then you don't have God's Spirit. They would intimate that there are kind of two classes of believers. There's the vanilla class. They have Jesus, but there's a second class, a superpowered class. They have the Holy Spirit. And you really need to be supercharged in your Christianity. Well, that's not true. The fact is, if you have trusted Christ, if you believed in Jesus, then you have received the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Paul tells us here. He says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. And if you belong to Him, you have the Holy Spirit, you're His. I was having a delightful conversation with Paul Ribby about this passage. And he says, his mind instantly went to Galatians 5. He says, you know, the way we know we have the Holy Spirit, it's not because of some strange language. It's because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of God's presence in our lives are these manifestations. Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit. He says this fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so the invitation is just to ask ourselves the question, do you see glimpses in your life of these glorious qualities? We see a love that's not our own. We know a joy. It doesn't come from our circumstances, but comes from the presence of Christ in us. We see peace. Despite the storms, peace that is beneath the storms, regardless of what's going on in the wind or the waves above us, we see kindness and goodness growing. And the fact is, when we don't see those things, then the Holy Spirit who lives in us convicts us of our waywardness and calls us back to Christ to be reconciled with Him and to be reconciled with perhaps the people that we've offended in not manifesting God's presence in our lives. If these qualities are yours or increasing, you have great confidence of His presence in your life. And yet, I just encourage you, please use this as a self-test. This is not to be for your spouse or your friends or your roommates. We'll let them take the self-test on their own, which is good. But on the other hand, if you've been in the Christian community for some time, and these qualities do not describe the increasing nature of your life, you might ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit present within you? The fact is, there are regular churchgoers that, just like I mentioned before, set their mind on earthly things. There are people that are part of the Christian community. They read their Bible, but it is as if it were for someone else. They could be very generous, very popular. They might even teach Bible studies. But if these qualities are not demonstrated in their life, it would be reasonable to ask these questions. See, just let me remind you, the tagline for today's message is the Christian life is the Holy Spirit empowered life. That's the normal Christian life. Which takes us to our third point, that Jesus followers have the Holy Spirit's strength working in our bodies. Again, in verse 10 and 11, Paul says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you hear? Because God's Spirit is in you, even your mortal frame has God's divine power working. Now, if you have different translations, there is some debate as to the best way to translate verse 10. The question is whether Spirit refers to our spirit or whether it refers to the Holy Spirit. And there's great thinkers on both sides. Calvin, for his took the side that this was referring to the Holy Spirit. Augustine and Hodge were more inclined to think that this was actually our human spirit. And the fact is, both of these takes are biblically and theologically accurate. I happen to agree with Augustine in this conversation, and let me tell you why. You see, follow this line with me. Paul says the body is dead, that is, it's bound to death because of sin. And yet your human spirit is now alive because of Jesus' righteousness. Because of God accounting Jesus' righteousness to your account, that has vivified your spirit, your eternal spirit. And now adding verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and this is the point, he will also give life not only to your spirit, but to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. You see, all the persons of the Trinity are actively involved in empowering you to live a life that brings pleasure to God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so even now, our physical bodies are empowered by God the Father through the Holy Spirit to live a life that brings Him honor and glory, to do His will in the way we go about our daily lives. This is a powerful game changer. So although our physical body is death bound, our spirit is made alive by Jesus' righteousness, and now our mortal body receives God's life-giving power to live a supernatural life. We see this power in two directions. First, power to break the chains of canceled sin. Perhaps your struggle has been with anger, and you have outbursts that you're ashamed and troubled by. The Spirit of God lives in you to give you strength to overcome those old patterns. Perhaps your struggle is with pornography or substance abuse or envy or jealousy. God's power is at work in you to break those chains so you can now live as a free man or a free woman, as the dwelling place of God. He gives you every resource you need to shake those old, dead patterns of sin. The second focus is to actively serve Christ, to recognize that you are now His ambassador, His servant, equipped and empowered by God to engage in your place for His glory, to the advance of His kingdom. You know, one of the things that we really want to emphasize in BCF is that we are a fellowship of ministers. I've been to churches before, and they'll say, well, this is our minister, you know, Pastor Bill. Or there may be other churches, they have several ministers. And there are even some churches, so that you know who the special ones are, they wear these special collars. And but that's not reality. The reality is, if you know Christ, then you are the dwelling place of God, and therefore you are a minister of the gospel. And so we are a fellowship of ministers. Every one of us is called by God and empowered by God to live a life of service. So in whatever He gives us to do, His grace and His love and His strength and His patience and His kindness and His goodness is manifest in our mortal flesh. Wow. Talk about a game changer. This is yours. You are His. He is yours. He dwells in you, working even in your body for His glory, for His beauty, for His power to be made manifest. And so what a joy to think of your life as this opportunity to serve in your vocation, to serve as God's servant, and to use your gifts to bless this body, to encourage others, to strengthen His work in our lives, and to shine and to share in such a way that people are added to the flock of God and they experience His love, His forgiveness, His power. Just like those dried fern stumps in my yard, looks can be deceiving. We may look like the people that don't possess the Spirit of God, but you are possessed by Him and empowered by Him to live a life demonstrating His reality in your humble mortal flesh. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your work in our lives by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we focus our minds on things above, as we train our thoughts to think Your thoughts, as we rejoice in our adoption as sons, as we offer our bodies as instruments of righteousness, we pray that Your presence would be made manifest in our families, in our work, in our community, that people would be irresistibly built up and drawn into the love of Christ. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who makes all things new. We give You thanks in His name. Amen.